far spent and the day is at hand. No sign to be looked for, the stars in the sky. Rejoice then, ye saints, 'tis your Lord's own command. Rejoice, for the coming of Jesus draws nigh.
The night is far spent and the day is at hand. No sign to be looked for, the stars in the sky. Rejoice then, ye saints, 'tis your Lord's own command. Rejoice for the coming of Jesus. What a day will that be when the Savior appears. How welcome to those who have shared in his cross. A crown incorruptible then will be theirs. A rich compensation for in this world when compared to that day, to the glory that then will from heaven be revealed. The Savior is coming, his people may say, the Lord who quivered for our sun and our shield. O pardon us, Lord, that our love to thy name is so faint with so much our affections to move. Our boldness might fill us with grief and with shame. So much to be loved and so little to love. Oh, give no less in us the holy desire, like that which was found in thy people of old, who tasted thy love and whose hearts were on fire, while they waited in patience thy face to behold.
Just like to read a couple of verses kind of introductory to this subject of the Lord's coming and the prophetical picture. First of all, in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, John is speaking here. Revelation 19:10. I fell at his feet to worship him. It's the angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. This last part. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's interesting, God's purpose in giving this, thank you. The prophetical picture is the testimony of Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the one that's to be set forward. And when you really stop to think of the tremendous times ahead of us, brethren, it's going to be the most glorious time in the whole history of planet Earth. There will be no time like the time that's just ahead. And we need to be alert, sober, and watching for that supreme moment. But it's to set Jesus forth. And I trust that that's what it will be in the Jesus. One other verse in John chapter 16, please. Speaking, the Lord Jesus speaking of the Spirit of God. Notice what he says in verse 13. John 16, 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. In this part, and he will show you things to come. So since God is the God that inhabits eternity, he is eternal. In other words, he's not related to time. He knows everything beforehand. And so he can speak of things to come because he knows the whole picture already. And that's what he has given us to know in the scriptures. And the Spirit of God is here to show us things to come. I think it is amazingly wonderful how much he has shown to us. So I'd like to take up this subject. And I want to take a little bit of time to begin with to point out several things. First of all, let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. This is a very important verse to take up in connection with this subject. The Apostle Paul says here, give none offense. 10:32, to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. So there's three categories of people that God recognizes in his word. Jews are part of God's earthly people. Generally, when we speak of Jews, we're talking about two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Named the Jews. Remember how it happened in the time after Solomon? There was a division of the kingdom, and two tribes followed David's lineage, and 10 tribes went after another man called Jeroboam. The 10 tribes were carried away captive first into Assyria, and then later on, the two tribes were carried away in captive to Benjamin. Of those two tribes that were in Babylon, God granted a return, and they came back to Israel, and they rebuilt the temple, and then they rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. And it was interesting because they were the ones that were there when the Lord Jesus came back, and they were the ones guilty of rejecting crucifying the Lord Jesus. Not the 10 tribes, but the two tribes. But this is the way God views his earthly people, the Jews, and then there are the Gentiles, the rest of the nations. We are part of the Gentile world, naturally speaking. But then God saves out of the Jews and out of the Gentiles a people called the church. The church is a word that means called out. When a person hears the gospel and accepts Christ as Savior, they become part of what is called the Church of God. The church is a heavenly people. In contrast, the Jews, or Israel, was an earthly people. And that is what is not distinguished in Christian circles very clearly today. They think that the Jews and the Gentiles and the Church of God, anybody accepts Christ as Savior, anybody, even in the Old Testament, the church existed. That's the way it is taught. And there's a lot of confusion because of that. The church didn't begin until Pentecost. Remember the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 is the first mention of the church. He says, I will build my church. He didn't say, I am building it, but I will. It was still future building. Because it was a mystery hidden in the Old Testament and only revealed to the apostles that there was going to be a people called out of this world, out of Jews and out of the Gentiles, called the church. And it was was only revealed in the New Testament. So it's helpful to distinguish between Jews, Gentiles, and the Church of God. When you read the scripture, and we need to ask, when we're going to the Old Testament, because we are to read the whole scripture, all of the scripture, it's all profitable, but we have to remember that it's all not written to us. Majorly, the Old Testament is written to the Jewish people, or the Israelites. And the New Testament is majorly written to the people we know as the church, which includes us, every single true believer. So when we read the scripture, it's to discern what part was written to us. Like it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, rightly divide the word of truth. Don't try to apply the law. People try to apply the law in the Old Testament. They apply, you should be keeping the Sabbath because it was a commandment of God. Well, if you don't distinguish between Israel, the Jewish people, and the Church of God, well, you're going to get into those kind of confusing questions. But it is distinctly different. The Church of God is a heavenly people called out for heaven. You remember, many of you may have read something of the beginning of the Brethren movement, the beginning of the 18th century. It started with studying prophecy. And it's interesting because when they got into prophecy and the future, they started seeing, hey, there's a difference between Israel and the church. It's not the same. And then they started to think, what is this, the church that we are talking about? And that's where they realized that they needed to come out of the systems that men had implanted and be gathered simply to the name of the Lord Jesus. So it was the study of prophecy that woke the movement to come out of the systems of men and be gathered simply to the Lord's name. So I think this is very helpful if we can understand these points. I trust it's understandable because there will be time to ask questions too if you want to ask. But like to start there. Now I want to go to this chart here and talk about the Lord's second coming. This is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you sitting way in the back there, you can come up front if you like. I don't mind, so I don't mind if you come up front to see. But the Lord's second coming has two distinct parts. First part that we wait for any moment is the rapture. And then the second part, both are the second coming of the Lord Jesus. The second part is called the revelation, or the manifestation, or the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Those three words are used in connection with this second part. The first part, he comes for us to take us to heaven. And the second part, he comes with us to reign supreme in this world. The first part, he only comes down to the clouds to give that shout and to rapture us, to catch us up, to meet him in the air. The second part, his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. The very point where he went up from is the place he's coming right back down to. It's very interesting how orderly these things are set forward. But I'd like to say that both parts of this second coming are looked at as his second coming. His first coming was when he came and was born of the Virgin Mary into this world. That was his first coming. His second coming is still future. But the second coming, the rapture, there are absolutely no signs to indicate when it's going to take place. Like we just got through singing in that hymn. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. No sign to be looked for, the stars in the sky. It's going to happen, brethren, at a moment's notice. And it's presented to us so that we can be exercised. Wow, sometimes, you know, I stop to think, you know how it is when you get hurried and pushed sometimes in life, and sometimes some words come out that are kind of sloppy and kind of you wish you hadn't said them afterwards. If in that moment the Lord gives the call and we're caught up to meet Him, oh brethren, I sometimes think, how am I going to face Him? That's the last words that came out of my mouth at that supreme moment. It's going to happen at a moment's notice. He's not going to give us a 5-minute notice. 5 minutes and coming, get ready. No. I said that to a young man down in South America one time. I said, what if the Lord gave you 5 minutes to get ready? And he said, in 5 minutes I'm coming. What would you do? He said, I'd have some repenting to do. I said, well, you know what? He's not going to even give you 5 minutes. One moment to the next, and you're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus. It's so amazingly wonderful that I can't even comprehend it in this body. We're going to be transformed at that moment, and I think that's what it's going to take to grasp the tremendous significance face to face with Jesus at a moment's notice. What a day, what a tremendous day that's going to be. But just to show those two parts of the second coming, let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I think Mr. Darby puts it. And the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So there's two parts to our hope. The blessed hope is that at any moment we're going to be raptured out of this world. And the glorious appearing is what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation period. Again, I say, I don't think we can see any justification in Scripture to say that there is a more glorious moment than when Jesus comes back in power and glory, accompanied with the millions, I suppose we could easily talk about the billions of His redeemed people. And not only His redeemed people, but just think of the myriads of the mighty angels that are going to accompany Him in that moment. It's going to be a major invasion into planet Earth of people from outer space. Incredible to think about. He's coming back, brethren. And we're going to be eyewitnesses of it. We're going to see it firsthand in that tremendous day. So it's looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Like I say, the second part is known as the appearing. Sometimes you use the word manifestation or the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's because He's going to be visible to this whole world. In the rapture, only those who are believers and are going to be caught up will see Him. In the appearing, it says in Revelation chapter 1, every eye shall see Him. And for this part of His second coming, there are many signs indicating when it will take place. I say, brother, we're starting to see some of the signs already. The fact that Israel is in their land after close to 2 millenniums of being out of their land, they are back in their land with their original language. That's one of the greatest signs that we are in the last times. But there are many signs. In the Old Testament, there's nothing to reveal about the rapture. It doesn't appear there. You might say, well, it's in figure because Enoch was taken out without dying before the flood came on this world. And yes, that is the truth. But we only see it in figure because we know the truth from the Old New Testament. But there's nothing there to teach the rapture of the church. And the New Testament is where it is revealed, especially to the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle John also speaks of it in John 14. But in the appearing or the manifestation and the revelation, there are many signs, and the scripture is full in both the Old and New Testament of this glorious event. Just think, the last time this world saw Jesus, he was hanging dead on a cross, body mangled. The next time this world sees Jesus, he's going to be coming in power and glory, accompanied with his saints and with his mighty angels. God is going to fully vindicate the glory of his own beloved Son. Tremendous to think of that. It should rejoice our hearts that you and I are going to be closely connected with that glorious moment. So I'd like to now go, and we've decided to break at 10 after, so we've got 20 minutes more. I'd like to go to show where we get this time period of 7 years. Where does that come from? People sometimes don't understand where we're talking about. And I'd like to go back to read about the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, when we talk about 70 weeks, I think we're aware that we're talking about weeks of years, not weeks of days. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 then. In Daniel chapter 9, you find Daniel, one lone individual in Babylon, and he feels deeply the departure of his people. And he confesses the sins of his people as if he was part and parcel of it. This is faith, to identify with the people of God, even in their ruin. And he so got into the line of God's thoughts that God revealed to him one of the most useful keys to understanding prophecy, the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. So at the end of this 9th chapter, after he had gotten done confessing his sin and the sin of his people Israel, then the angel is sent to him. Let's read from verse 21. Notice, yes, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen at the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At that beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Here's verse 24 is the beginning of the 70 weeks. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 82 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 82 weeks shall Messiah be cut off but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So here we have the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And I say, to me, this is one of the most useful pieces of understanding the prophetic picture. I'm sure some of you have studied this, but it's divided. The 70 weeks is divided in three parts: 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. 7 weeks, of course, is weeks of years. That's 49 years. And 62 is another 434 years. And then 1 week is 7 years. Now it says, it's from the time that they gave, that the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And you have that, I think it is the second chapter of Nehemiah, where the king gave the commandment to Nehemiah to go back and to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So there was 49 years in which that construction was going on. There was a time when they ceased to build. But it says, the wall shall be built in troublous times. So there were troubled times. But then there's another 62 weeks, another 434 years, until Messiah the Prince. And if you calculate it out carefully, brethren, it doesn't come to the birth of Christ. It comes to the, actually it comes very exactly to the time when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, presenting himself as Scripture had said he would present himself, on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. That's when the total of 49 and 434 years, a total of 483 years from the beginning of the command to give the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem till Messiah the Prince, that was the 483 years. And it is exact. It is amazingly exact. And then you know what happened. After he had ridden into Jerusalem those very days, he was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and crucified. Somebody has put it this way, that God's prophetic clock stopped. And now there has been an interval since that day, about AD 29, when the Lord Jesus was rejected and crucified, until the present moment. We are in a interval of grace, when God is not dealing with Israel per se. He's sent the gospel out to the whole world, and all those who believe are part of the church. But that interval is going to end at any moment with the rapture. That takes place at any moment without any sign to be looked for. Some people have said, well, maybe the only sign is, and I agree with them in saying that, is what we have in Laodicea, the total senselessness of the people of Laodicea as to the glory of Christ. They were only thinking about themselves. We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That is what describes the Christian profession probably better than anything else. And that is true today. You want to say there's a sign? That could be used as a sign. But it's not an outward sign. It's more of an inward sign of our state. But so there's 7 weeks, and there's 62 weeks. That's the 69 weeks. There's still a week that has not been accounted for. And that week is this tribulation week of 7 years that is so amazingly interesting When you think of what's going on in the world, and what is it that signals the beginning of that last week? I know some of you probably know. What is it that signals the beginning of that last week? And I want to just say this. It is not the rapture. It's not the rapture that signals the beginning of that last week. Who knows?
It's the finding of the peace tree.
Exactly. It's what we have in verse 27. And he, notice, you have to go back to the 26th verse to find out who is the he. And there in the 26th verse, it talks about the prince that shall come. It says there in the 26th verse, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's what happened at AD 70 when the Romans came in and destroyed the city and the temple. It was the people of the prince. But the prince that shall come is the political head of Western Europe, or the revived Roman Empire. We have it, and we'll see it later on in our talks, that he's going to rise from the sea in chapter 13 of Revelation. He's going to rise out of the sea. The peoples in commotion, moved by the waves of religion and waves of politics, and that's the way it is over in the Middle East. Out of that confusion, the beast is going to arise with satanic power, and he's going to sign a pact with the people of Israel for 1 week for protection. And having that pact signed, they're going to be allowed to rebuild their temple. It's necessary that the temple be rebuilt. I understand that the material for the temple is already ready over there, but they can't go in because it's too hot of a political topic to talk about toppling the Mosque of Omar. It's the Muslims' third most holy site, and so they can't touch it. They have to leave it for the time being. But the time is going to come when they're going to rebuild their temple. And then notice in verse 27, and in the midst of the week, so this week of years is divided in two parts of 3.5 years peace. In the midst of the week, he, that's the Roman prince, shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Just want to stop here a minute to mention this part that I think is very significant, is that when the Lord Jesus came the first time, it was the Roman Empire that was in power, and it was one of the agents of the Roman Empire, Herod the king in Jerusalem, that wanted to kill him when he was a baby, when he was a young child. And then later on, it was another agent of the Roman Empire, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, who gave the order to crucify him and kill him. When the Lord Jesus comes back the second time, it will be the same Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, that we see starting to rise up in Western Europe, that will be there to go to war against him when he comes out of heaven. Oh, brethren, it is incredibly interesting to see things developing in our age. You know that the nation of Israel has been dependent on the United States for support, because there are a lot of believers over here that understand that Israel is important in God's eyes. But the present administration in the White House has definitely given the cold shoulder to Israel. And what it's doing is making Israel look elsewhere for their support. Here you see the map of the Middle East. This is the part where Israel is located, the most contested piece of real estate in the whole world. And of course, Rome is over here in Italy, and the beast, the political head, will have his seat in Rome, and the religious head will have his seat in Jerusalem, here in Israel, and they will be allied. They are both moved by satanic power. So they're going to go against the Lord Jesus when he comes back from heaven. It will be the Roman beast with the 10 kings that are under him that will get their armies together to go to war against the Lord Jesus. It is interesting. So many people ask, what about the United States? Where does it fit into the political picture, into the prophetical picture? It doesn't seem to appear. Some think that it is part of the revived Roman Empire. I can't say that I can disprove that, but I say I really wonder if the rapture is going to take so many people out of this country, and it will be the moral fiber of this country that will be gone, that this country is just going to fall to the ground. I honestly believe that that's what's going to happen, but I can't say for sure because it just doesn't seem to appear. But I wanted to go over that because I think it is important. So we have this 7-year period when that pact is signed between the political beast and the people of Israel. God's prophetic clock will begin to tick again, and it will be from that moment 7 years, and the Lord Jesus is going to put his feet down on the Mount of Olives. So thrilling, brethren, to think that we're getting close to these times and how we need to be awakened as to the reality of what's just ahead. So I trust I haven't confused people too much. If you want, we can come and then break here and take a look at it. I just want to say this last half is 3.5 years. And this is the part that's called Great Tribulation. I want to go over Matthew 24, 25, perhaps on Thursday, and show that the first 3.5 years called the beginning of sorrows. The second half really is called Great Tribulations. Sometimes it's spoken of as time, times, and half a time. That would be 3.5. And then sometimes it's called 42 months. Sometimes it's called 1260 days. You calculate the year as the Jews did, 360 days a year. It's 1260. But in the end of Daniel, you have 1290 and 1335. So that's 30 days on top to make the 1290 and another 45 days to make the 1335. But those are generally, when those are spoken of, we're talking about this last half of the tribulation period. So I think it's clear that the two parts of the Lord's second coming, the rapture, at any moment, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and then the appearing at the end of the Great Tribulation when the Lord Jesus comes with his saints and sets his feet down on planet Earth again. He's coming back again. Oh, that's a thrilling thing to think about. Okay, Mark asked me a question here that I think would be helpful to clarify. In Luke chapter 21, we have an expression in verse 24. Just read that. Luke 21, 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now in Romans chapter 11, I think that is in Mark.
Yeah.
Remember where it is for a second? I think it's verse 12. You see something? Romans 11, verse 12. Now, if the fall of them, that's the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminution of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Well, that's not exactly it, though.
Yeah, there's one more. Towards the end of the
25.
Chapter.
Verse 25.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, that's it. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So to distinguish between the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles might be helpful. The fullness of the Gentiles means the fullness of Gentile blessing will end at the time of the rapture, because from that time on, it will not be so much the focus on the Gentile world, but on the Jewish people again. So the fullness of Gentile blessing will end at the rapture. But the times of the Gentiles is a period that began in the book of Daniel in chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes away captive the people of Jerusalem and ends the dominion of the line of David, who is the promise. He's been promised that of his seed there shall not lack a man to sit on his throne, and that will be fulfilled in the future yet. But that's when the times of the Gentiles began, because Nebuchadnezzar, a Gentile king, took the power away from the Jewish people, and to this day, we are living in the times of the Gentiles. And it will end at the end of the Great Tribulation, when the Lord Jesus comes back in power and glory to take away the dominion of the Gentile world, and he is going to reign supreme. That will be the end of the times of the Gentiles. So it's good to distinguish the fullness of the Gentiles and the times of the Gentiles. It's not the same thing. I'd like to go in the rest of this meeting to the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians to show the difference and the importance of distinguishing the two parts of the Lord's second coming. I have noticed that when people do not distinguish between the Jews and the Church of God, that they are all confused on the difference between the rapture and the appearing. And they don't distinguish them, they mix it all together. And so many people in the time before the Lord gave the truth to early brethren in the early 1800s as to the difference between the Israel and the church. And this is what covenant theology, which pervades in many Christian circles, is about. They say the church was in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, Israel, or the church, has replaced Israel. God has no more place in his time frame for Israel. That's over. And so they are actually, I learned that a major, supposedly evangelical denomination here in the United States openly supports with their donations the Hamas terrorist organization against Israel, because they don't distinguish those things. It is humbling to think of the confusion, because they do not recognize the difference between Israel and the church. That is the major thing. Israel is an earthly people with earthly destinies. The church is a heavenly people with heavenly blessing and heavenly destiny. Completely different. And it's so important to distinguish those two. So the first is that we are going to meet the Lord at the rapture, and then we're going to come back when he comes back to reign, to set his earthly people free, and Israel is again going to be the head of the nations and not the tail like it is today. So let's go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'd like to go through the different chapters of 1 and 2 Thessalonians to show that almost every chapter, the only chapter that doesn't directly speak of the Lord's second coming is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and there is something that maybe relates to it, but let's go through these chapters so that you can, and I'm going to ask as I read these, if you can distinguish, and I'd like you to participate, because I want you to think. When we have to think and answer, sometimes you remember a little better. So I'm going to ask you, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, I'm going to read. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, what part of his second coming is it referring to then? The rapture or the appearing?
Rapture.
The rapture, exactly. That's what we wait for. We do not wait, brethren, and this is the error. People think that sometimes the church will be raptured at the middle of the tribulation. If that was the case, we would have the signal at the beginning that 7 years. There is no sign to be given for the rapture of the church. So that is the rapture, very clearly. Now I want to say that in chapter 2, it's speaking probably a little more generally, and I don't know that I understand which part it is, but I'll just read the verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, for ye are our glory and joy. To me, that is a place that really doesn't distinguish it, and sometimes it's not distinguishable because he speaks of it in a general way. Both parts of the second coming are his second coming. So, crowns are more connected with his appearing. But our hope, our joy is to think of the rapture. So, I think he speaks of it in a more general way. But let's go on to the third chapter now. And verse, the last verse of this chapter. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That's pretty clear, isn't it? What is it? Exactly. Because he's coming with his saints. Very clear. Now chapter 4. Here is one of the greatest teachings as to the rapture. Probably has more detail here than almost any other part. We do have details in 1 Corinthians 15 that relate to this as well. But I want to read from verse 13. And I want to say, if you look at Mr. Garvey's translation, verses 15 through 18 are a parenthesis. So be careful in answering me when I read the first two verses. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. What's he referring to there?
They are appearing.
That's it. That's it. See, what had happened in Thessalonica was that the Apostle Paul had taught the Lord's coming. But then some had passed away. And he says, they said, oh, they missed out on the Lord's coming. And so Paul is writing to them to instruct them, no, they will be included when Jesus comes back to reign. They're going to be with him too. Okay, if they're going to be with him, how did they get to be with him if they're dead and buried? And so verses 15 through 18 give how they are going to be with him. And this part is, I know we all know this part, is the rapture. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So it shows that this is a revelation that the Apostle Paul received. Was not something that was known in the Old Testament. That we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice, brethren, he includes himself. Was he mistaken? What do you think, Tom? He wasn't mistaken, because the Lord's coming is the proper hope of the believer at all times. And so the Apostle Paul, even he's been gone close to two millennium, not quite yet, but he was looking for the Lord's coming too. We which are alive and remain, the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent, that's an old English word that means to go before them that are asleep. We're not going to go ahead of those that have gone before. Okay, what happens? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there we have what's going to happen at this moment. And in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it speaks, there it's talking about the question of resurrection. Something that's going to happen at this moment of the rapture. But it's not really talking about the rapture per se, it's talking about resurrection. And it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's what it says there. So when it's talking about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it's not talking about the rapture. It's talking about the resurrection that takes place at the rapture. Remember that coming up at a conference in Burbank one year, and Brother Dan Jacobson made it very clear that it's talking about the resurrection. When we're talking about the rapture here, there is a sequence of events. The dead in Christ shall be raised first, then we which are alive and remain. I don't think it's going to be that much time, but there is a first and there is a then. So it's not instantaneous like the resurrection is. So it's really interesting to think about it. He's coming, and there's three things that are noted that are mentioned: with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Let's talk about those three things a little bit. The shout, I understand, it is a military term, and the picture is of a commanding officer coming out of his office and giving a shout in the barracks, and all the soldiers jump to attention. That's what's going to happen. Just think, brethren, the tremendous power of God that's going to be evident at that moment. All the believers from all ages, where are their bones? First to die in faith was Abel. Where's Abel's bones? No clue. God knows exactly where they are. Those that have been buried at sea and their fish have eaten their bodies. Where are they? God knows where they are, because that is redeemed. The body is redeemed, and that redeemed body is going to be brought back to life again in that supreme moment. So that's the shout that brings the sleeping saints to life again. With the voice of the archangel, that is the voice of tremendous power. You know, angels are known in creation for their power. Man is known for his intelligence. Angels are known for their power. And so this is the voice of the archangel. Tremendous power involved. in this at this moment. And then with the trump of God, and as we mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's called the last trump. In other words, it's going to be, and I understand that in the Roman army, there were 3 trumpet blasts when the army was to march. First trump that sounded was, get your things ready for the march. Second trumpet blast, get in rank. And third and final, march. Brethren, figuratively speaking, the first 2 trumpets have already sounded. We have lots of admonition in Scripture that we be ready at any moment. Get your things ready. Don't let things that you know are not straight, don't let them stand there. Get it straightened out. And second, get in rank. In other words, be walking with your brethren. So many people just get tired of being associated with a group of brothers, so they take off and they're just all by themselves. That's not what Scripture teaches, to walk in rank with your brethren. And so we're just waiting the final trumpet blast, march. Ready, brethren? Oh boy, I tell you, it really challenges my own heart when I think of how it could happen at any moment. So we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I always remember Chuck Hendricks commenting on this and saying the proper hope of the believer is not death. It is the coming of the Lord. And in the time when Yereth here, she was a sister to Clem Buchanan, lots of you knew her. She was just about to the end of her life. Brother Chuck went to visit her and she asked him, is it all right, brother, if I ask the Lord to take me home? He thought a moment and he says, why don't you just say, Lord Jesus, come. Then we could all go. I thought that was a great answer. And that is probably the proper thing. We don't wait for death, brethren. We wait for the Lord from heaven. And one of these days, it's going to take place. Okay, then, like I say, the end of this parenthesis ends at verse 18. And now notice, chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Notice this, times and seasons. The rapture, there's no sign indicating when. For the appearing, there are many signs indicating when. In fact, I'd like to take you back, just don't lose your place there in Thessalonians. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Just to connect the verse there. That I think is very important. Verse 6. There we're talking to the Lord here, the disciples, after his resurrection. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. Talking about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. That's what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation. So that's what we're talking about, because there's times and seasons there involved. But now notice in verse Thessalonians 5, again verse 1, of the times and seasons, the same expression, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. So I think it's pretty clear here that we're talking about the revelation or the appearing of the Lord Jesus. It's called The Day of the Lord, brethren, begins when the Lord Jesus comes at the end of the Great Tribulation, and it lasts 1,000 years of his reign on earth. That's the Day of the Lord. Some people put the whole tribulation in the Day of the Lord, but I think it's when the Lord exercises his authority, and that begins at the end of the tribulation. The whole time of those 7 years are going to be terribly terrible affliction, terrible plagues, terrible earthquakes, all sorts of things. And then the second half is going to be terrible, the most awful time this world has ever seen. Just to think that it's still ahead, and this world has no clue what's going on. But at the end, the Lord Jesus comes, and the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament, in the Darby translation, it uses the Day of Jehovah. It really is. It's quite a few of the prophets speak about it. It's a day of darkness and of judgment. It's a day when the Lord Jesus is going to exercise his lordship and take away the kingdom from the Gentile powers, and he will reign supreme with Israel, his people. Somebody, I think our brother Brzezinski has put it, that the order of authority in that millennial day will be Christ supreme. With him, his people, the church, because we're going to reign over the earth. And then under us will be Israel, and then through Israel, the whole earth is going to be governed. The capital of this world is Jerusalem. Tremendous to think about. So whenever it speaks about the Lord's coming as a thief in the night, remember, he's not talking about the rapture. People like to apply that to rapture. It's not the rapture. You don't want a thief to come to your house, do you, Brother Leo?
No.
Are you waiting for one to come?
No.
No. You want the Lord to come?
Yeah.
Okay, he's not coming for you as a thief then, because you want him to come, and you are waiting for him. And that's the difference. This world doesn't want him to come, and they don't wait for him. For them, he will come as a thief. So it mentions his coming as a thief on quite a few places. And I'll just mention one that seems rather maybe confusing to people. In Revelation chapter 3, when he's talking to Sardis, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief." Why does he use that? Connection with the church. Remember, Brother Chuck Hendricks was asked one time, is the church going to go through the tribulation or not? His answer was, yes and no. The professing church will go through the tribulation, and that's what it's referring to there in Sardis. The true church is going to be raptured out before the tribulation takes place. So there are places like that, but if you are careful in looking at it, I think it follows through that the coming as a thief in the night is for the professing church that will be here in this world during the tribulation period. Now in chapter 5 and verse 23. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." What's the coming that talks about there?
Rapture.
Rapture, exactly. Because that's what we're waiting for. And what a challenge it is, brethren. Our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. There are things that contaminate the body. There are things that contaminate the soul. And there are things that contaminate the spirit even. Let's be careful. Our whole being will be sanctified at that moment. Now let's go on over to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and we'll begin reading at verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed," there's the revelation, "from heaven with his mighty angels." There it is. The angels are coming back too. How many angels does God have? What'd you say, Titus?
Myriads.
I think that's the best word. In Revelation, it talks about 10,000 times 10,000, but it's really 10,000 times 10,000. There's no way to think of the mighty angels, powerful angels. Just think they're going to be accompanying us when we come back. But here it mentions the angels can accompany him. And it says, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, there it shows that the saints are there with him too, and to be admired in all them that see, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Interesting. Fascinating. Oh, brethren, we don't realize the tremendously glorious moment that's going to be when the Lord Jesus comes with his saints and with his mighty angels. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What part of the second coming is that? Huh?
Rapture.
That's the rapture, exactly. We are gathered now unto his name. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst. We're gathered to his name. But in that day we'll be gathered to his person, because he's coming back. But now, verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, or by letter, as from us, as that the day, and it should be the day of the Lord, is at hand. Remember, the day of the Lord is at the end of the tribulation. The Thessalonian believers were being so persecuted, some people were saying to them, it's because you are on the day of the Lord. He says, don't be troubled by that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the Lord shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, referring to the Antichrist, who will have his seat in Jerusalem. Remember, the beast, the political head, has his seat in Rome. The Antichrist has his seat in Jerusalem, but they are allied. And this man of sin, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, should be hindereth, will let, or will hinder, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. What coming is that? Period. This is period. Because he's going to destroy the beast and the Antichrist. They're going to be taken in red-handed rebellion, according to Revelation 19, and cast directly into the lake of fire. The first two that arrive in the lake of fire are the beast and the Antichrist. Brethren, it's something when you think that that man, those men are probably alive in the world today. The Lord would rapture us tonight. A little over 10 years, we would be in the millennial day. And these things are all going to be taking place shortly after we're gone. So, this is what we're going to talk about a little bit in Matthew 24 and 25, the next time we're together, that at the middle of the week, remember at the beginning, they're going to be able to rebuild their temple, and they're going to start their animal sacrifices like they had in the Old Testament. But at the middle of the week, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and say, "That's enough. No more sacrifice to a God in heaven. I'm God. You worship me." And that is the abomination that makes desolate. And God is going to open heaven and pour out his fury in these 3.5 last years. It's going to be awful, awful slaughter of people during those 3.5 years. So that's what it's referring to here. And the wicked will be revealed. But it says, at the present time, he who hinders will hinder. Brethren, we don't realize just how much we owe to the presence and power of the Spirit of God to hold back the forces of evil that are just chomping at the bits to go. And when the time comes, that hindrance is going to be removed. Can't say that the Spirit of God is being removed from the earth, because he will begin to work at that time with the Jewish remnant. But we're going to be gone, and the hindrance will be gone. And then, I honestly believe, brethren, the United States of America will be one of the most awful places to have to live after the rapture. You know, people here are pretty well armed. And when food supplies start diminishing, people get hungry, they do desperate things, and it's going to be awful, awful, awful in this world to have to live. So this is what's going to happen, and the beast and the Antichrist are going to rise up with satanic power and demand the worship of the world. No one will be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. Talking to Titus about the chips, that the technology is all in place to put it in people, to take the number of the beast, and there will be no doing business without that during that tribulation period. I just want to stop and say that one of the purposes of this last 3.5 years especially is to reduce Israel to recognizing their awful crime in having crucified their Messiah. It was the Jewish people, those two tribes, that are majorly responsible. They have never recognized their awful sin. That's why they've been so terribly persecuted down through the centuries. And they will. The worst for Israel is still ahead. In Zechariah, next to the last chapter, Zechariah says that 2/3 of that people are going to be cut off. I think there's about 8 million Israeli citizens in Israel now. Just think of that. 2/3 are going to be cut off in that awful time. But in their awful, awful, terrible consternation, they're going to recognize their crime. The Lord Jesus is going to come back, and when they see him, they will say, "What are those wounds in thy hands?" And he will say, "These wounds, I was wounded in the house of my friends." And then it will come over them, the awful crime, and they will repent. And when they do repent, the Lord Jesus will rise up to defend them from their enemies. It'll be surrounding Israel to just totally wipe them out. You know, Iran has already boasted of making an atomic bomb in order to completely eradicate Israel from the map. They do not want it around. Well, these things are moving in that direction. But in that time of awful, terrible travail, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and he will be delivered out of it. The Lord Jesus is going to bring them through when they recognize their sin and confess it. And then he's going to rise up to to defend him. And then, after he has defended them and he has taken power in the earth, he's going to call the 10 tribes back too. We'll talk about that a little bit more in Matthew 24 and 25 when we take that up next time, Lord willing. I don't know, is there any questions anybody wants to ask right now? It's kind of informal, so you can ask if you want. I hope I haven't confused things too much in your mind. I remember listening to Brother Lundeen, and Brother said to me after one of Mr. Lundeen's talks, well, one thing you understand after Mr. Lundeen's talks is how little you know about prophecy. I really want to stimulate your interest, and so if there's any questions, why, if you'd ask.
Well, that's maybe a real question, but you're talking about the 10 tribes.
Uh-huh.
Those, the raptures happened, so obviously they were not believers at the time. So they weren't believers, and so where do those 10, those people come back to? I mean, are they ones that were
we'll take it up. Just let me give you a verse that shows where they will be gathered back in Matthew 24 and verse 31. And he shall send his angels with the sound, great sound of the trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's the regathering of the children of the 10 tribes. It's not the rapture. People think that that's the rapture, because the Lord himself comes with the rapture. Here it's not the Lord who comes. It's he sends his angels, and it's with a great trumpet, and he gathers his elect from all around the world. Wherever they are at this present time, God knows where they are. There are a lot of other scriptures you could give too about that.